We were talking about the virgin birth, and that not all people believe it. And I had told you about Nell Foray, you got his full name, that he delivered what is known as the gay lecture. So that's not what it sounds like. I suppose it was in memory of someone named Gay. You know, we often have that in institutions. They honor some outstanding person by giving lectures in his honor. So I would presume this man by the name of Gay. 1947, Nels Foray spoke in Louisville, Kentucky. That's the oldest seminary among Southern Baptists. The one in Louisville is the oldest. And I'm going to read from the book The Christian Understanding of God. You may want to write that down. Get the book sometime. I didn't want to take someone else's word for it. I bought some of his books. The Christian Understanding of God. Now I want you to try to imagine some man like Nels F.S. Foray lecturing to a school like this, with this attitude toward the virgin birth. Pages, put down the page, 191 and 192. I'd like to read to you what he said about the virgin birth. It shakes you up. Did you know the majority of preachers don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? I'm talking about all, just lump them all together, all kinds. They don't like that. Here's what he said. Strange, however, is the hold which this doctrine in its more literal form has on countless people. Reference to the virgin birth is not found in Paul's letters, the earliest writings we have. It is not found in Mark, the original gospel. It is not found in the various epistles of the New Testament. It is not found in the Johannine tradition. As a matter of fact, the reference in John to the claim by the Jews to the effect that they were not born in adultery could give external credence to a Nazi claim that Jesus was German. Mary, we remember, was found pregnant before her engagement to mild Joseph. Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison where the soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of history of art, it is claimed, to have been blonde. This is supposedly unnatural for the Mediterranean countries where the same tradition started and was continued. Hence, Jesus must have been the child of a German soldier. After all, the claim develops, such is the experience of many girls near military camps. His great genius, spiritual agony, and serene victory would thus be accounted for as far as the unusual conditions go which gave him the chance to respond in an exceptional manner in the fullness of time. Such an interpretation has been made of his life, and who could deny that such a conjecture could be true? If a manuscript be found, however, proving as far as manuscript can, would this invalidate the incarnation of Christ in Jesus? By no means. The fact of his life and teaching is there like a stubborn rock to be accepted and to be explained in the light of God's word, which is our primary perspective. This fact is our primary perspective in history and must not be explained away by any secondary and conditioning factors. Now let me read further on page 192. The reason for its importance, we're talking about the virgin birth, we repeat, is its symbolic attestation and celebration of the birth of Christ as God's own miracle. He could come in no other way than through his own power. Now you listen to this. We do not say one way or another, of course, that we're saved by biology. We do not say that Jesus was not procreated by a human personality by the name of Joseph or someone else. Nor, on the other hand, do we deny that Jesus was conceived without a father. We do not know. Now, I stop to make a comment. Why is it the man doesn't know? Why can't he know? He doesn't believe the Bible. The Bible teaches the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. What? Yes, oh, it's there. I mean, if you if you believe the Bible, you must believe the virgin birth. So, if he says he can't know, it's the equivalent of saying, if the Bible says it, I still don't know whether it's so or not. Just a moment. I had quite a discussion with a Methodist preacher one time. And I think I've told this, but I don't mind telling things a half dozen times until finally you get it. He said in the conversation, I was in his home in the parsonage. He said, I think we ought to get together. And I said, I think so too. He said, I think it's a shame for us to be divided. I said, I do too. And I said, you well know that one of the things that we're divided on is baptism. You believe in sprinkling, maybe. And I believe in immersion of believers only. And I turned to the Bible and read, well, really I just quoted from Matthew, John. You know what his answer was? He said, how do you know that's the truth? All you have is the word of Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I said, man, are you telling me that you don't believe the Bible? That's what it amounted to. And then he, instead of answering, he said, I guess you believe in hell. I said, sure do. I'm not making this up. I mean, I didn't sleep good that night. I really didn't. I was Pastor Mabel's house. And there was a preacher by the name of Dick Black. And I think it's in Carlisle now. But I said, yes, I believe there's a hell. And I said, what do you preach? What's the theme? What's the strong point? He said, well, I go strong on the sayings of Jesus. I said, man, if you go strong on the sayings of Jesus, you preach a lot on hell. You listen to him. He preached far more on hell than he did on heaven. You don't think it's your sweet scripture. Well, we finally, you know, stopped the conversation. I started to leave, and he put out his hand and said, well, let's shake. He said, I'm doing a good job, and you are too. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't shake with you on that. I put my hand in my pocket. He said, man, I see horns out on you. No. You know what I told him? I said, I think I'm doing a good work. Because I'm preaching the truth. I'm telling people how to be saved and how to serve the Lord and how to worship God. And you're not. I don't think you're doing a good work. Somehow after that, he never did like me. He'd go on the other side of the street to keep from meeting. He just didn't much like me. I wasn't going to shake hands with him and tell him he's doing a good work. I don't believe he is. A man that stands in the pulpit and preaches from a Bible that he doesn't believe and collects a salary for it is lower than a snake's belly. I have more respect for a bank robber than I do for him. That's pretty strong talk. That's the way it is. God's way, he says, I began to quote again, God's way is not our way. And then he says, the birth stories, to be sure, most improbable on other grounds, and perhaps for this reason, the simplest thing to believe may be that Joseph was the natural father of Jesus. Certainly, it seems queer for Joseph to have taken along an unmarried girl, 9 months pregnant, on such a hazardous trip as to Bethlehem for the sake of paying taxes. The stories seem forced throughout. Here's a man who does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, think with me. If he is not the virgin born, he is not the Son of God. Can you see that? Do you know You know what B.H. Carroll says? I'd like you to turn to page 37. Excuse me, I forced this. On page 37. Of the importance of the virgin birth, B.H. Carroll said, one who rejects his birth of a virgin rejects the whole plan of salvation. And the whole Bible is the Word of God. On this point, there is not space for compromise, as the point of a cambric needle, that's what we call sewing needle, nor as broad as the edge of a razor. Luke 1:34-35 is the crux, pivot, citadel of all controversies on the joint issue. Natural versus supernatural. Atheism versus Christianity. You know, there was an article came out in the Red Book magazine, and someone borrowed my clipping and never got it back. That's been many years ago. And it's staggering at the number of preachers who do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, don't lump all preachers together. Don't be guilty of doing that. That's what a lot of people do. Devil's got preachers. He has more than God has. Yeah, he does. I'm going to say what I've said a number of times, and we've got too much religion. The curse of the world is religion. Did you notice that some of the hostages talked back to the Iranians and said, you threatened to kill us, and put an empty gun. They didn't know it was empty. You know, press a pistol against figure. One man told about they undressed them down to the shorts, the men, you know, just down to the under shorts. They thought they were going to, you know, be blindfolded and carried out and shot. And some of the men said, is this your religion? Now listen, these militants weren't religious. Don't forget it. They were deeply religious. They were committed to the Islamic religion, founded by Muhammad. And some of the hostages said, is this your religion? It is a religion. It's a violent religion. Listen, everything sails under the name of religion is not so. You need to get that through your head. A lot of imitation stuff going on. You say, hey, check it out. With the eternal word of God, and that's why you need to study. I'll say it again, whatever the Bible says is right, is right. And whatever it says is wrong, is wrong. I don't care whether you feel good or feel rotten, whether you feel like shouting or crying. That has nothing to do with the truth. Well, that's fact. Truth, truth. Whether you believe it or not, or whether anyone believes it, the truth is there. I like that poem that says, last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door. And looking in, I saw old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he. The anvil wears the hammer out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for aged skeptics blows would be upon. And though the noise of falling blows is heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer gone. Did you ever see a picture of symbols of the Volente? Brother Sutton, pastor in Texarkana, painted that. It's from the Valley of the Piedmont. You can see it in the Valley of the Piedmont. And it shows them breaking their hammer handles out, beating on the anvil of truth. I'm not afraid that truth will be destroyed. Are you? But what bothers me is that so many people will not accept the truth, but will follow error.
Amen.
Some of you know that I had a sister at a hockey day school. When I've mentioned in class, she was saved at an early age, baptized, going to Missionary Baptist Church where I did. She was born again. She told me, said, I'm saved. I said, do you believe baptism or salvation? You believe their doctrine? She said, no. She married a Canaanite. And as often happened, she went with him. I'm afraid she'd be in that group saved towards the fire. So, I didn't go up to the funeral to cry, because I was glad Eula was dead. You say, what? Yes, I was glad she was dead. She's promoted. But I was concerned about her children. They've been reared in false religion. And don't think I didn't take advantage of death. You know, when you're not in the face of death, you can do some talking, you can't do otherwise. One of the boys was a modern, a modern lot. He makes a pile of money, working 6 months a year. I'm not going into detail. Married into a multimillionaire family. So he's got big inheritance coming when those lots of people die. If they die first, we don't know who's going to die first, but they're banking on it. And I put my arms around him in the face of death and told him about the Lord. And he wept. And I didn't tell him I was saved when I was baptized. I told him where I was saved and why I was saved, and that I wanted to be baptized because I was saved. Now the tragedy of it is that she's wasted a life. Three children, and they've got children. You see what I'm talking about? False religion. Too much religion. Now don't make me say something I didn't say. If you're not wide awake, you're going to get the wrong impression. We don't have too much of Christ.
Amen.
But we have too much religion. Nell's Foray wouldn't be welcome here.
Amen.
I'd pay him to stay away. Wouldn't you? You say, don't you believe in academic freedom? No, I guess I don't. I believe in the truth. You say, well, you there, I am. Not that far from now. I plead guilty before you even accuse me. You'll note on page 38, about the center of the page, a little above, I underline this. God was born of man in order that man might be born of God. Now there's two words for man. Anthropos means man, mankind. On air, notice the other word there, on air, A-N-E-R, on air. That means an individual man. Jesus is never pictured in the scriptures as the son of an individual man. Now I'm just let me parenthetically put in a plug for the study of Greek. Some of you young fellows that say it's not worth it. You know what you're talking about. You didn't think I'd tell you that. You don't even know enough to know that it's what it is. How you pass judgment on it. If I were you, I'd study enough of the language. And I'd understand the significance of things like that. And I'd be able to study it when it helps the black people in the light of the original language. You get closer to the truth that way than any other way. And then another thing that I've said over and over again that makes safe Bible study. Take all of the Bible into consideration. I'm not uneasy about people who will do that. Take it all. Don't isolate passages. Don't get hung up on one Greek word or one Hebrew word and build your theology on one word. I think I've known some outstanding scholars who did that, and I believe they did wrong. I don't mind telling you. I think it's wrong to build your theology on one or two Greek words. Take all the scriptures. Take all the scriptures. Now, bottom of page 39. If Christ was not virgin born, with the body prepared of the Lord, he could no more save a lost soul from hell than a demon in hell himself. He was the only begotten Son of God, modernism notwithstanding. Every time Jesus is called the Son of Man, it is anthropos, meaning mankind. Never on earth. Meaning a human male. What he's saying is that the scriptures are clear. Christ had no human father. You say, well, how did it happen? He was begotten of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Is it stretch time? Okay, let's do it.
Thank you.
thank you. Now, take a look at chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 is a good chapter. And I'm not going to test on it. It's excellent. 17 evidences of inspiration of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecy. Rich. Good. But this is something you can study on your own. So, I don't think we need to spend time in class. But anyway, if you never read it, I'll never know the difference, and I won't pay any attention to it. You'll be the loser. But if you're here in mean business, you'll read it. Find yourself using it. But I want to go on because time runs out. We come to chapter 5. Now, we'll not test on chapter 4. But if you don't read it, something bad will happen to you. It ought to. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chapter 5 deals with the doctrine of original sin, or total depravity. Now, I'm not going to deal with what's in the book. I'll test on that, but I hope you will get what I'm going to put on the wall. This is the handwriting on the wall. We're going to give you the definition of total depravity. First, depraved means evil, wrong, tending to sin. Boy, that gave me away to total means all mind, body, spirit. Man, in other words, some total. Depravity is totally depraved in the sense I'd like for you to get that down. I hope you already have it. Now, sometimes people say that Baptists believe that man is mean as the devil. Now, that's not what that doctrine teaches. A man can be totally depraved and yet get worse. Let me illustrate. Suppose I had a glass of water and I put just a tiny bit of poison in there, stir it, agitate it, until that poison goes all through the water in that glass. Okay, it's all contaminated, right? But you could put enough in there where all the molecules would be filled. It's all it takes. And maybe just give up too. It's bad, but you can get better. It's worse, but you can get worse. Praying that you remember that. Now, the entire man, mind, body, and spirit, is bad by nature. The entire man is bad by nature. Mind, body, and spirit. Why do people do good? It is because they are good inside. Why do they do bad? It is because they are bad inside. It's a very basic fundamental thing to learn. Lying does not make a man a liar. He lies because he is a liar at heart first, before he ever expresses it to his voice. If he were not a liar at heart, he would not speak a lie. Everybody listening, this may sound strange to you. Stealing doesn't make a man a thief. Now hold it, don't jump. Don't jump. He steals because he is a thief. First, there's the sin of covetousness, always. You covet. A shoplifter may covet something in the store and then miss it. That doesn't make him a thief. He's a thief already at heart. And he has expressed what is already inside. Right? And let me run this through again. The big word kleptomaniac means a thief. Kleptomaniac sounds more respectable. just like alcoholic sounds more respectable than a drunkard. But an alcoholic is a drunkard. A man is not an adulterer, a woman an adulteress, because they commit adultery. They are that in heart. You know what Jesus said? He said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now let me tell you, the trouble is inside. If a fellow's always taking things that doesn't belong to him, he doesn't have hand trouble. Now, a lot of the religionists want to put some kind of religion staff on their hands so they won't be so sticky, you know. Stick everything. And if he seems bad inside, it's kind of like putting a little cold cream over cancer. It's not the answer, is it? And let me tell you something, sin is far more dangerous than cancer. People have cancer, it's no use put a little cold cream of Vaseline over it and say, okay, it's all right. Not all right. There is a cause for any action. Now that's axiomatic. I mean, that's something that we must accept. For everything, there is a cause. If you do something, there is a cause, right? There is a cause behind it. Now you look at the world today. Aren't we in a mess? Man is so smart, he why hasn't he straightened this thing out? He's had a long time to do it. If he's so everlastingly smart, if he doesn't need God, why hasn't he worked this thing out? The old boogeyman said, yeah, we'll still do it, you know. And I'm going to get in the props of this little bit. Just about the time the boogeyman, the old scratch himself, and the crowd thinks we got it worked out without God, without. That's when the judgments of God, the vile, the bold, the God's wrath, will be poured out on the Christ to get to
him. According to my wife's
devotion,
yeah.
Thank you.